Good to see everyone this morning. We are reminded this morning of the fact that maybe one of us won't be here next week. Man sat right there, and now he's not with us. However, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. But just reminds us to pray for one another, love one another, care for one another. For you never know when one of us will be missing. I want to thank Brother Will for filling in Wednesday night. Did a wonderful job. We did get the insurance thing taken care of. We're all covered now. And everything's good. So, got that. Hold that up, assistant. Yes, hold that up. If you have information to update, Judy is going to be updating the directory. If you would just let Judy know that some information's changed, we'd appreciate that. All right. We got all that out of place. The services for Fred will be, they will receive friends 12 to 2. The committal service will be at the Washington County Gardens out at Boone's Creek. Memory Gardens at 2:30. And then, as I understand it, the family will come back here, and I believe they're going to feed them after that. Is that correct? All right. And you probably got a text. There will be no service tonight. There'll be no service tonight. That's all I can tell you. So, anyway, anything else that I didn't cover? All right. Well, we're in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. You say, Tom, you're taking an awful long time in the fourth chapter. Well, you know, the fourth chapter is about a long time. The fourth chapter is about heaven. Heaven's a long time. Matter of fact, it's not even got time associated with it. And chapter 4 and 5 just gives you an idea. You know, I was at a funeral. A friend of mine's wife passed away this week, and I was at the funeral on, Friday? Yeah, Friday. And I heard the preacher say, well, you know, we talk about heaven and we think about it as just one great church service. He says, but I think about heaven different than that, and talked about raspberries and whatnots. And, you know, now, look, I get all that. But, folks, look, heaven's about one thing. That's about worshiping the Lord. And whatever comes with it, hallelujah. That's what I say. You know, the benefit, the Bible says this. It says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God hath in store for them that love him. But that's benefits. We're going to heaven for one reason, and one reason only. To worship him. To give him praise, to give him glory, to give him honor, to give him power. That's the only reason. Now, do you know how I know that?
I don't know where. In the Bible.
Who said it's in the Bible? You did. Where's it at, honey?
It's all.
I can't top that. You got me there. It's all over. It's all over. You'll recall that chapter 4 followed chapter 3, right? And in chapter 2 and 3, we had what? We had the church age, beginning with Ephesus and ending with Laodicea. And after the church age, he says, and after these things, behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was as a trumpet, which said unto me, come up hither, come up here, and I will show you things which must. Now look, how many wants to know the hereafter? Well, everybody does. You know. I can tell you this. There's only one place that you're ever going to find out about the hereafter. That's if you get heaven's view. Because heaven's the only one that knows about the hereafter. Earth doesn't know anything about the hereafter, folks. Earth is in this dimension. And earth is in this moment. There is no one on this earth that can tell you 1 hour from now. No one. Oh, they may say, well, we've got this planned, or we think this is going to happen, but no one can see even 1 minute from now. Just ask Fred. If you'd have asked him, he wouldn't have said, I won't be here this time next week. If you'd asked me, I can't tell you if I'm going to be here this time next week. But you know who knows where I'm going to be this time next week? Heaven. Heaven knows. Because heaven is not in time. Heaven is out ahead of our time. God is in tomorrow. So if he's in tomorrow, he sees tomorrow. But that's only heaven's view. That's not our view. That's why Psalm says this, and I'll come back to it later, but Psalms 37 says three things we should do. First of all, we should trust in the Lord. Second of all, it says that we should delight in the Lord. Third of all, it says to commit your way unto the Lord. Now, what does it mean, your way? Thank you. Your life. And it says this, it says, commit your way unto the Lord, trust in the Lord, and guess what? He well, I was going to give it to her. I wasn't trying to take it. Okay. Does anybody know where I was? Okay. He says, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Anybody know what the rest of it says? No. It says, and he will bring it to pass. If you'll trust in him, if you'll delight in him, if you'll commit your way to him, guess what? He does everything else. He does everything else. That's heaven's view, folks. That's heaven's view. That's why I said for weeks, I stayed with you for weeks saying, listen, we have got to get a vision of heaven so that we can get a vision from heaven. Because otherwise, we're just going around on earth thinking about the present. Because that's all, in fact, right now is all I can think about. I don't know about anything else, this present moment. So, he says, come up hither and I'll show you things which must be hereafter. And a short time thereafter, honey, immediately. My assistant, she's dropping down on me. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, right? And as soon as he got in the Spirit, he saw something. Huh? He said, I saw a throne sitting. And not only did I see a throne sitting, I saw one sitting on the throne. He was to look upon as a, jasper stone and a sardine stone. And round about that throne was a rainbow emerald. Now, if you notice, it talks about a full circle rainbow. How many of you have ever seen a full circle rainbow? How many have ever seen a full circle rainbow? Chris, I got to help you. No, you've not. You know why? You know why? Because we're seeing from Earth's view. And the Earth is round and we can only see half of it. Huh? From that point to that point, that's all you see. But do you know what? That rainbow keeps right on going. It doesn't stop. It's going right on around. So that if you're in another part of the world, guess what you'd see? The other eye. But in heaven, you see it all. Why? Because God's promise, and that's what the rainbow's about, remember? That's why he put the rainbow there. So that there'd be no mistake that I'll never destroy the earth with water again. I promise you I won't. And I'm going to put this rainbow out there. So when it rains and you see that rainbow, don't say how pretty the rainbow is. Say, oh, how faithful God is. How faithful God is. He's not destroyed. Listen, I know we have what's called 100-year floods, and I know we still have floods and everything, and I know they're terrible at times, and I know people lose their life in these floods and lose property in these floods, and I know it's not good, but folks, it's not the flood. Because God said it's not going to happen again. Not going to destroy it again. But he's going to destroy it with fire. But we see this rainbow there. And it just reminds you of the faithfulness of the promise of God. Now listen, if the faithfulness of that promise is good, what about the faithfulness of the promise that if you trust in me, if you delight in me, if you commit your way unto me, I'll bring it back. I'll bring it to pass. And then he says, rest in me. Listen, you can't rest in him. You can't rest in him until you've trusted in him and delighted in him. Listen, if you're truly trusting in the Lord, you're delighting in him. You can't tell me that you're not, folks. You can't prove it by me. I can tell you that because I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him. Why? Because his faithfulness is true. He says, my promises are always yea. They're never nay. What I promise you, you can count on. And I give you this rainbow to constantly remind you that when I say, all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You can count on it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. You can count on it. Why? Because, bless God, my promises are faithful and true. And the rainbow is there to remind us. And then around that he sees 24 thrones or seats. And on those 24 thrones, he sees 24. Now, we talked about elders, didn't we? And what did we say the main thing about elders is? Starts with a W, next letter is I, huh? Wisdom. Wisdom. We associate wisdom with elders, right? And we showed you in 1 Corinthians how you get the wisdom of God. Folks, look, if you don't have the wisdom of God, you don't have God. It's that simple. It's not hard. It's not complicated. If you don't have the wisdom of God, you don't have God. Because when you've got God, you've got the wisdom of God. Now he says, now how do you get the wisdom of God? Through Christ Jesus. So it's not some other way. It's one way. When Jesus said, I am the way, that's it. I am the way. There is no other way. What was he said in Psalm 37? Commit thy way unto the Lord and trust in him and I will. That's a promise, right? Now, when the people in the Old Testament, David was writing that. And when he was told that, and David believed that, what did David have an assurance of? I will bring it to pass. Well, how would he bring it to pass? How would he fulfill that word right there? How would he fulfill that promise? Look ahead. What would happen centuries later? Oh, the Messiah would come, born of a virgin. And he would die on the cross. And dying on that cross, he would take the sin of all those people that had committed themselves to God and had trusted in him and had believed in him. And he says, and I will bring it to pass. I'll fulfill it. I will. All you got to do is believe. You see. And so around that throne was 20 and four elders. And we said they were representative of whom? Well, they have white raiment and gold crowns. I'll tell you pretty quick. All those who believe, the saved. And then not only was there 24 elders around the throne, there was four living creatures around the throne. Now, one had the face of a lion. That's my imitation of a lion. Had the face of a lion. And one had the face of a calf. And then one had the face of a man. And then one had the face of a flying eagle. Now, and we said that that represents what? See, all this is representative. It represents what? Well, okay, we got the lion. What's the lion? What's he said? What is said about the lion? He's the king of beasts. He's the king of beasts. In other words, the wild animals, the wild animal creation. And then the calf is representative of domesticated animals, right? And then man is that man, that thing with intelligence. There is no animal, although some dogs are pretty smart. But there is no animal, although some monkeys are pretty smart. Will you wait on me? She stole my line. Miss Kitty. Miss Kitty's real smart. Miss Kitty knows at 9 o'clock at night, she knows time, she can tell time. At 9 o'clock, jumps up on the bed, sits right in front of me, and she will not leave till I get up and get her a treat so she can go to sleep. Smart, smart. But folks, there's no animals as smart as man. Because man was given. He was made in the image of God. And then the flying eagle is representative of the fowls of the air. Now, that's the creation. That's what God created and put breath into. And they're represented here by these four beasts. Now, don't the word beast there, remember I gave you there's two beasts in Revelation. There's two beasts, right? There's this beast, and then there's another beast that we'll see in chapter 13. And I told you something about the Greek word for each one. What did I tell you? I'll tell you what, this is the smartest class I've ever seen. This beast has to do with life. Now, isn't it amazing that this beast is around life? Because it's around the throne, and he that sits upon the throne is life. So this beast, if you look at the Greek word, it means to have breath, to be alive. It's of the root word where we get spirit or breath. But the beast you'll see in chapter 13, oh, it don't mean that. The beast that comes up out of the sea that is representative of the Antichrist, it means death and destruction. So that you make no mistake about the creatures that surround the throne having life, and those that don't have surround the throne have nothing but death and destruction. So there's four living creatures here. There's four beasts, as it's called. But these living creatures, wouldn't it be nice if we could identify? You know, I ended last week by saying, boy, wouldn't it be nice if we had a book. Some kind of book that would tell us who these four living creatures are. Anybody remember that? Did anyone go to the library and try to find the book? Or did you go home and look on the table? You have a book. Anyone remember me starting out in Ezekiel and talking about the Ezekiel's view of heaven and the vision of heaven he was given? And you remember there was some living creatures there. There was four living creatures. You remember that? Well, look, heaven hasn't changed. If they were there when Ezekiel saw it, they're there when John saw it too. Because God doesn't change, nor does His presence change, nor does anything around Him change. His Word is forever settled in heaven. That's it. So when Isaiah, in chapter 6, he gets a vision of heaven. You remember that? And he sees these angels, right? And these angels are doing what? Oh, they're saying something. Holy, holy, holy. That's what he says. But now look, if you will, at Ezekiel chapter 10, real quick. Keeping in mind, now we've already read about the four living creatures, and I'm going to read sketches, so stick with me. I'm in verse 1 now, but I'm going to jump, so y'all try to jump with me, okay? Then I looked, chapter 10, Ezekiel. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone. Now that sapphire stone is the same word in the Greek that means jasper. So it's the same, it's him that sits upon the throne, okay? As the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill the hand with coals of fire between the cherub, and scare them over the city. And he went in my sight. Verse 5. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. In other words, here they are around the throne, and when they speak, it sounds like the one that's on the throne. That shouldn't be surprising. Should it? No, not at all. Verse 7. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims under the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, and took it and went out. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of man's hand under their wings. All right. Now, verse 14. And every one had four faces. Sound familiar? Yeah. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second face was the face of a man, the third face of a lion, and the fourth of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up, This is the living creature that I saw by the river Chebar. So, what are the four living creatures? Angels. Angels. They're angels. See, there's only two created beings. There's angels, and there's man. Now, angels are ministering servants for man and for God. Far different than man is. But here around the throne are these four angels that are representative of all creation. Now, I don't know if that means that one's over the wild animals, and one's over the domesticated animals, and one's over man, and one's over the fowl. I don't know if that's the case. I'm just telling you what they represent. But what they do is far more important than what they represent and who they represent. What are they doing? Well, they're doing the same thing that they were in Isaiah. They're doing the same thing that they were in Ezekiel. They rest not. Day and night. Now, stop right there. Does that mean that there is day and night in heaven? That's a weird smile I saw right there. Does that mean there's day and night in heaven? It says they rest not day and night. No. No, there's neither day nor night in heaven, because on over you are going to find out that there's no sun either, because he's the light. See? So what it means is simply this. They're continuous. See, it's talking in language we understand. If we say, boy, I tell you what, I've been working day and night. That means I've been working. You really weren't working day and night. I mean, you know, at some point you're going to give out, right? But what it means is you're constantly, continuously doing something. Well, that's what this means. They rest not day and night, crying, holy, 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 Lord God. Now, somebody go back to Isaiah 6 real quick. Who can do that real quick? Isaiah 6. Are you there? Whoever's there, raise your hand. Okay. I want you to read what the angels say there in about the fourth verse or fifth verse, somewhere in there. They say,
and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.
Okay, stop. Now, did you notice that angel says the Lord of hosts? Okay? In Revelation, it says Lord God Almighty. How many is that? Lord God. There's three. Now, the reason there's three here in Revelation is because it's now back to the Godhead. See, in Isaiah, it was just one, the Godhead, right? The Father, the Son, the Spirit, that was the work, you know, that God did. God did it through the prophet. But then he sent his Son. And then after his Son, he sent the Holy Spirit. But at one point, the Son goes back, right? And now, listen, at another point, the Holy Spirit's coming back, going back too. And because the Bible says that when he which doth let stops, in Thessalonians. In other words, I realize that there's no time and place where God is not. But the influence of God is going to be taken out, folks. And it's going to be all back to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on the throne. Now, you know how I know that? Where? He listens to his wife. He listened to it. See, you have given everybody an out now. Everybody is going to invoke. From now on, when I ask that, everybody's going to say, I'm invoking the Becky rule. It's all through. See, you have destroyed me. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. Okay. Verse 9. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and that's what they do, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy. What that means is, I'll explain it in a minute. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. And they have been shown represented by someone, right? Okay. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were. I don't care what it is, whether you can see it with a naked eye or whether you have to see it with a microscope. Everything created was created for one reason: to give God glory. Now, if that's the case, and Romans says that, and when they knew him not, they failed to give him glory. Listen, the sad thing about being lost is this: you can't give him glory. The even worse thing about it is, he's going to exact glory in your death. Not your physical death. Because the Bible says he taketh no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But in the second death, when people are, and look, I realize this is hard to understand, but when people are cast into hell, God will get the glory. God's going to get his glory, folks. Now, listen, you can give it to him willingly. You can come through his son and just give it to him willingly, or he's going to exact it from you. You were... Everything, he says, everything was created for his pleasure. He's going to get his glory. That's why in heaven, there is nothing going on other than glorifying the one on the throne. That's it. Because that's why they were created. And listen, when you're saved, are you created? Well, the Bible says that old things pass away. Behold, all things are become. We are new creations, creatures in Christ Jesus. So when you come for salvation, he's created you anew. Why? For his glory. He didn't save you so you could have a better life down here. He didn't save you so you're... marriage will be better, your finances will be better, so that anything will be better down here. Although that's benefits. Hey, listen, if you serve him, I guarantee you your life will be better here. But he didn't save you for that. You know, I hear these preachers on TV, you know, man, if you'll send in some money, I'm telling you, the Lord will just give you, I mean, if you'll send in $1,000, he'll give you 10. No, you'll send in 1,000 and you get nothing. He gets the 1,000. Don't buy that stuff. God saves us for his glory. Just give him glory with your life. Live your life to his glory. And I'll promise you this. He will add to. Huh? He'll take care of everything. Listen, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his... seed begging for bread. You don't have to worry about those things. He says, take no thought of what you're going to eat, nor what you're going to wear, nor any of those things. Just give me glory. I'll do the rest. I'll do it all. Now, We go right on into chapter 5 because it's all one scene here. It's not two scenes, it's one scene. And he says this, "And I saw in his right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book or the scroll and to loose the seals thereof?'" Now that's the dilemma that man finds himself in. Here it is in heaven. Here God has got the title deed to the earth in his hand. And he says, "Now I've got to find somebody worthy to take it out of my hand." And not only to have the power to take it out of my hand, but have the power to loose it. Because if you can't loose it and read it. There's a great illustration of this. I won't have time today to give it to, but I'll just tell you about it. You can go back and read it for yourself if you want to make a note, fine. But in Jeremiah 32, if you'll read that chapter, you'll get a great illustration of what it's talking about here. When Jeremiah's uncle's son came to him knowing they were going into captivity, and he said, "Oh, I know you've got the right to inheritance and everything. Let me sell you this land, and then when we get out, I know you can redeem it." And, you know, it's a great story, and it's a great illustration. So Jeremiah 32, if you go read that, it'll help you a lot. He says, "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much." Now, I made me a little note just to the right. You couldn't read my Bible. I can, but you probably could. I make notes everywhere. And I made a little note, said this: helplessness and hopelessness brings despair and tears. Now, look. I've been in a state of helplessness. I've been in a state of hopelessness in my life over various different things. And there was not a single time that it didn't bring despair to me and even tears. Well, here is a far greater issue. Here is a situation in which we can't be redeemed if heaven doesn't find someone worthy. Now look, maybe that doesn't bring tears to many people anymore. But folks, that's the greatest helplessness and hopelessness you're ever going to know, is that your sins can't be forgiven. I mean, if you know the penalty for sin is death, and it is, the wages of death is sin. That's what you've got coming. Well, if you can't find someone that can do something for you, that's the greatest despair you'll ever be in, and it ought to bring tears. Well, it did to this man, because he says, "And I wept much." Jeremiah said it this way. He said, "Oh, that my eyes were rivers of waters, that I might shed them for Israel." Maybe our eyes have dried up too much, folks. I'm not beating on you now. I'm talking to me. You talk to you. Maybe our eyes have dried up too much. Maybe we don't really see the helplessness and hopelessness of lost people. Paul said it this way: "I would count myself accursed. I'd send myself to hell that my brethren might be saved." John sees this situation in heaven in which there's the answer. There's the answer in God's hands on the one on the throne. There's the answer for us all. But they're searching, and they can't find anyone. What if they couldn't have found anyone? Do you think them would be weeping? But then something happened. One of the elders says, stop weeping. Glory. Don't you like that? You can stop weeping now. I'm going to bring hope to the hopelessness. I'm going to give help to the helplessness. I'm going to get, Oh, yeah, that's what he said. I'm going to get you out of where you are, brother. I can tell you right now, there's a way out. You can stop your weeping. You can stop your crying because now you're not helpless. Now you're not hopeless, and I'll take you out of the despair. David said it this way, for he hath lifted me out of a miry pit and hath set my feet on a rock. Well, bless God, if that's not the same thing, I don't know what is. David, in that pit, was helpless. Y'all know my illustration. I'll tell it again. The little girl in the well. She fell in the well and they worked and worked and they finally got her out and they come and ask her and said, honey, what was it like in that well? And she said, I was so afraid. Well, how did you get out? Oh, it was easy. I just reached up as far as I could. My daddy did the rest. Listen, that's where we were. That's where I was at that red light in Orlando. Hopeless! But I heard a voice said, stop weeping. There's hope. There's hope. Listen, the Bible says that we are to look for that blessed hope. Come on in, Todd, and sit down. The Bible says that we are to look for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's heaven's view. Heaven's view is this. You don't have to be in despair. You don't have to feel hopeless and helpless. All you have to do is look to the one who's worthy. Who is that? Well, it tells us. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne. Where was the Lamb? Where was the Lamb? Oh, he was the same place the one who sat upon the throne was. He is on the throne. And I looked, and in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, just like the one that sits upon... Listen, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He says, it is necessary that I go away, for if I go away, the Father will send you another. The word another means one exactly like me. And now they're back to that position of oneness. The Lamb is seen where He's supposed to be seen. Remember He said in the garden, Lord, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. And now He's here. And they see Him. And it says, and they saw a Lamb as it in the midst of the elders, as stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. What does that mean, seven horns and seven eyes? Well, what's the word seven in the Bible? It's perfect and complete. Well, look, folks, the Lamb is perfect. Remember, the sacrifice had to be perfect, without spot, without blemish. He's complete. That's why the Bible says we are complete in Him. You don't need anything else if you've got Him. You don't, listen, don't take this the wrong way. I'm just teaching. Once you get saved, you don't need to live a certain life to be complete. You're complete. And you'll live that life, bless God, because you are complete. You know, I hear people say, well, if you live that good life, when the roll's called up yonder, you'll be there. Ah, please. What's a good life? How do I know I've lived it? He lived it. He's the perfect one. He's the complete one. And where am I? And where am I? Well, if I'm in Him and He's that, guess what? That's me. Huh? Hey, it's good, isn't it? Good. Y'all thought I was going to teach Revelation. And the seven spirits of... Now, why is that there? Well, don't you remember that the Father had said, when I send the Son, He will be full of the Spirit. You remember when He came up out of baptism and the heavens opened and the dove descended on Him, which was the Spirit. And the Father said something. You just couldn't wait, could you? I get there, boy. You just want to get that out real quick. Yeah. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then what did He say? Hey, why would He say that, Homer? I mean, why wouldn't He just identify Him? Well, no, just to identify Him wouldn't help us. You have to listen to Him. He says, listen, this is my Son. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to her. Listen to him. What does he say? I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by... Well, if you don't believe that, you're not listening to him. Right? Oh, I'm done. See you next week. Hello, Todd. Honey, how you doing, son?
You're fine.